Now we're going to open our Bibles again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the text that I have selected for this message is verse 2. I determined to know, not to know anything. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, first of all, I want us to have a brief look at the man who wrote this. Now, I know the scripture is God-breathed, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul is expressing what he feels in his own heart in writing to us. And let's look briefly at the man who wrote it. First of all, he is a seasoned veteran. He's a man in middle age. He's no novice. He's no new star on the religious horizon. This is the Apostle Paul. And secondly, he is a man with a great religious background. You read the third chapter of Philippians, and he talks about what he was, what he knew, where he had been, and whom he knew. He talked about his religious heritage. And thirdly, he was a man of great education. Great education. I suppose he had as good an education as could be had in that day. He sat at the feet, they said, of Gamaliel, one of the two outstanding teachers of that day. In fact, one great political leader accused him of studying so much he lost his mind. He said, "Much learning hath made thee mad, Paul." And not only that, but he was a man especially chosen of God for what he was doing. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a particular apostle to the Gentiles. God himself said, "This man, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles." A writer of Scripture, a man of great gifts. He said, "I speak with tongues more than all of you." And not only that, but in the fifth place, this man was a man of unusual experience. Not only here on earth, but in heaven. He had been to the third heaven. That's what the scripture said. Whether in the body, he said, or no, I don't know. But he said, "I was taken into the third heaven, and I beheld things, I saw things I can't even tell you." That's what he said. "I saw things it's impossible to describe, impossible to utter, unlawful to speak." Now, that's the man writing this. That's the man writing. "I determined not to know anything among you." He came to Corinth, to that great city, that popular city, that well-known city. And he says, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now let's have a look at his attitude. Let's have a look at his attitude. Look at verse 3. He said, "I was with you, I was among you in weakness." In weakness. "Who's sufficient for these things? Give me any other job to do, and I may feel capable, qualified, or sufficient. But I want to know, where is the man who feels himself sufficient for this task of handling the Word of God, of dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of operating on men's souls and men's hearts?" That's the way Paul felt. Who's sufficient for these things? "I was with you in weakness." He's not talking about, somebody said, "Well, Paul was a sick man." That's not what he's talking about. He may have been a sick man. Several of God's best preachers have been sick men. But that's not what he's speaking of here. He's talking about his own insufficiency and inability. He said, "Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? We're nothing. We're just ministers by whom you believe. Not only was I with you in weakness, but in fear." Paul wasn't afraid of men. He wasn't afraid to challenge Agrippa. He wasn't afraid to challenge Felix. He wasn't afraid to appeal to Caesar. So he certainly did not tremble in the presence of these Corinthians. I was with you in fear. I tell you this, men who do not stand before God in fear and trembling do not know God. Men who do not stand before God in fear and trembling, and who do not represent God in fear and trembling, do not know themselves nor God. I heard a story years ago that impressed me profoundly. I was reading a story by a message by Spurgeon on the burden of the Word of God. The prophet said, "Oh, the burden of the Word of God." And Spurgeon made this comment, "If the Word of God is not a burden to you now," talking to preachers, "it will be at the judgment. If it does not weigh heavily upon your heart and your mind now, if the ministry is some foolish enterprise or some professional vocation, and the Word of God is not a burden, a heartbreaking, heartrending burden, it will be at the judgment." But nevertheless, see, he told this story about a young minister who was going to candidate at a church. He was going there to try out to be their pastor. They didn't have a pastor, and they invited him to come, and they were going to consider calling him. Well, naturally, he worked for 2 weeks on his message. He studied. He had his outline, his introduction, his text, topic, conclusion, points, illustrations, antidotes, poems, everything committed to memory. He worked and worked and worked. He wanted this church. And that Sunday morning came, and he was a confident, cocky young man. He had that thing down. He graduated from some school, and he was an expert in his field, he felt. And he was sitting down there, and they introduced him. And he bounded up the pulpit stairs and bounded into the pulpit with that fresh, vigorous, just waked up look, you know, and opened his Bible and started his message, and he just fell flat on his face. He just fumbled and faltered and fiddled and failed and everything else. And right in the middle of the message, he realized that he totally, totally struck out. And he broke out in tears. And he just stood there and cried and cried. He knew he'd no opportunity of him pastor that church. He just closed his Bible, put his Bible under his arm, and with stooped shoulders and faltering steps, he walked out of the pulpit. And he went down to the front there where Bob's sitting and put his head in his hands and just cried like a baby. Well, one of the men came and had a song, dismissed the service, and wise old deacon who'd been around a while came walking up to him, and he laid his hand on his shoulder and he said, Son, if you'd have gone up there like you come down, you'd have come down like you went up there. There's a whole lot there. But you can't do that unless you feel it. Oh, the burden. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Much trembling. Eternal matters are being dealt with. We're not playing games. Brother Barnard used to say, we're not playing tiddlywinks. We're not playing mumbly-peg. We're operating on hearts and souls. God is moving. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and the blind Bartimaeuses are crying out for mercy. And the Pharaoh's hearts are being hardened by God. I was with you in much fear. And then let's have a look at what he determined not to do. We looked at the man and his attitude. Now let's look thirdly at what he determined not to do. First of all, in verse 1, he said, Brethren, when it came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know what he's saying there? He said, I didn't preach the word of God to you in lofty, eloquent words of man's wisdom and philosophy. In lofty words. There's a temptation. Did you know this? There's a temptation when a man gets the ear of a large number of people. There's a temptation. And you young ministers here this morning, listen to me. There's a temptation to wax eloquent
and impress the congregation with flowery, beautiful, picturesque language,
so that when people leave, they can say,
"My, what a beautiful sermon. Wasn't that touching? Wasn't that inspirational?"
Yeah, but was it edifying? Did you learn anything about God, about yourself, about your need? Were you broken in tears before a holy God? There's a temptation to wax eloquent. I remember hearing about the deacon that waxed eloquent one time in prayer. You know, we like to hear people say that's a pretty prayer. We get to thinking about our words. We get to thinking about our words in preaching and in prayer. And he waxed eloquent. The preacher called on him to pray, and he kind of got the ear and was swaying the people, Jay, and he said, "Lord, I stir heaven and earth. Bless all the missionaries out there on the foreign fields, out there among the pagans and barbarians and cannibals. Lord, bless them out there in the far distant points where the foot of man has never trodden, our God's never seen."
You can get yourself out there when you wax eloquent. Way out there. There's a temptation. You want to suppress it. He said, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. I'm not trying to impress you with picturesque, beautiful, descriptive language." Watch it. I know a preacher in the South that's known for his descriptive words and picturesque language, and it's not a nickel's worth of hardly anything in what he preaches. He can
make you hear the babbling brook, but you don't hear Christ speak, nor the Holy Spirit speak through the Word.
He can make you hear the wind rustling through the pine trees, or hear the train coming down the track, and describe Lazarus so much you can almost smell him in the grave. But you can't hear the voice of God. There's a temptation.
There's a temptation not only to wax eloquent, but look at verse 4. He said, "My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." There is a temptation to be clever. To say something clever. Watch it. Enticing words of man's wisdom. To be cute. To be clever. To be cute. To be persuasive with my arguments and my logic. There's a temptation to camouflage the offense of the cross. Look over here at chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with clever, cute sayings, lest the cross of Christ be made of non-effect." You can preach the cross of Christ and cover it up with your clever sayings and your picturesque language and your words of wisdom till a fellow can't even find the cross. It becomes of non-effect. Its power is reduced by the padding. You don't keep your sword in that flowery, beautiful, silver and gold scabbard. You take it out and bare the blade. That's what so many preachers are using, the sword of God's word, but they're describing all this gingerbread on the scabbard. And they're waving it in the air, and people see all the gold and silver and the picturesque, clever, and cute words and so forth. Take that sword out and let men see it in its offense, in its cutting power, in its truth. Let the depravity of human nature cut into human hearts. That the sovereignty and might and power of God, can I not do with my own what I will? Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why did you make me thus?" Hath not the potter over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I'm the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. You're not of my sheep, or you'd hear my voice. Let it cut. Let it cut. Let it pierce the heart. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man take not up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Let him see the glittering, bare, sharp, two-edged sword of God in its naked truth. You don't have to defend it. Don't put any padding on the cross. Don't put any padding. We camouflage. We've got a way of camouflaging so that we say it without anybody knowing it. We say it without offense. We say it without making enemies. We say it without stirring up. We say it without dividing. But yet our Lord said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to divide and conquer. To set a man at variance against his mother, a father, a son against his in-laws. It divides that sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, I like brother so-and-so. He doesn't offend anybody. We had a preacher that said and came hell to revival for us, and he didn't make anybody mad. We just had such a good time. Well, Paul said, I didn't come that way. Well, let's see what he determined to do. Verse 2. He said, I determined not to do something, but he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen how the Amplified Version said, I determined, I'm resolved. I'm resolved. Now, this is not a man speaking who couldn't know anything else, who couldn't have done something else. If some of us come along, all we can preach is a cross because that's all we know. We couldn't match wits with the philosophers anyhow. We couldn't match ability with the orators anyhow. We couldn't match gifts with the talented anyhow. It's one thing for a man to say, I'm determined to know nothing but the gospel when he doesn't know anything else. But this fellow wasn't that way. You couldn't name a subject Paul couldn't debate with you on, Jay. He'd handle it with you. You couldn't talk about anywhere Paul hadn't been. You couldn't talk about anything Paul wasn't at least aware of. But he said, I determined, I'm resolved to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, to be conscious of nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm separated, he said, to the gospel. I'm separated to the gospel. And I'll tell you the reason. Let's look at the reason, verse 5. That your faith, your salvation, your hope, your confidence, your assurance, your refuge, your foundation should not stand in the wisdom of men. If it does, you're in trouble. A man who's convinced by men can be unconvinced by other men. Now you remember that. A man who is persuaded by a man can be unpersuaded by another man. That's exactly right. A man who's married to a creed is easily divorced by finding one more to his liking. But a sinner redeemed by the grace of God, called by the Spirit of God, in vital union with the Son of God, without one pillar or arm of human flesh, is eternally secure. That's the reason Paul said. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence and picturesque speech, and waxing eloquent, words of man's philosophy and wisdom, and persuasive, enticing words of man's wisdom. I came to you with the gospel of Christ. I determined, I'm resolved to dwell upon nothing, to think upon nothing, to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, that your faith might stand, not in my persuasion or logic or arguments or ability or talent, but in the power of God. If I can, by the Spirit of God, take you to the cross, you'll find there a refuge. If I can, by the Spirit of God, take you to Calvary, you'll find there some hope. If I can, by the Spirit of God, take you to Calvary, you'll find there some assurance. If I can take you to Calvary, you'll find there the source of every mercy and grace and gift God's got. The temperance.
And let me give you three things in closing. The subject, the sufficiency thereof, and then the conclusion. First of all, his subject. What is it? Christ and him crucified. Now listen to me. We preach Christ and him crucified. The subject's one. It may be divided into two parts. We preach Christ, the person of Christ, and him crucified, the work of Christ. We preach Christ in all his positions, in his glory, surety, mediator, high priest. We preach Christ in all of his offices and positions, but we preach Christ especially in his work, the crucified one. In Acts 10:43, the scripture says this. I would like you to turn there. I want to read something here. Acts 10:43. I think it would be well if you turned over there with me. It says here in Acts 10, verse 43, to him, that is to his deity, his position, his office, to him personally, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There you have the person of Christ and the work of Christ, redemption. To him. In his deity and glory, his glorious person, to him who shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name and his work we have remission of all our sins. Everything that Christ Jesus our Lord did is headed up at Calvary. That's what we mean by the preaching of the cross. When we say we preach the cross, we don't mean by that we just go around talking about that particular piece of wood that was erected on Calvary's mountain on which Christ died. The cross takes in all that Christ did before he died and all that he did after he died. It's the justifying, redeeming work of the Redeemer and the Savior for all believers. That's the cross of Christ. It's just headed up in the crucifixion. That's just the climax of it. That's just the zenith of it. That's just the acne of it. Calvary's cross. We preach Christ and him crucified. One of my favorite illustrations is one given by Rowland Hill many, many years ago. Rowland Hill was a great English preacher. A very much used minister of God. And Rowland Hill said he dreamed one night that he had died. And he'd gone to some place, heaven or some place, where they were having a judgment. And he concluded that it was the last judgment. And he said that he stood there in that great valley, and there were just millions of people. There were people everywhere, just people as far as your eye could see in every direction. This was a dream. And he dreamed above all of that was the glory of God, the throne of God, which he couldn't describe, the presence of God, the angels of God, the heavenly hosts were all around. It was an awesome, terrible time. But he said, I had some confidence. He said, I'd been a preacher and I'd believed on Christ. I'd member of the church. I'd come to the table of the Lord. I had believed the gospel. And he said, I wasn't greatly troubled. I was there, but I wasn't greatly troubled. All the people were there. And I concluded, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. The great white throne judgment. And he said, I just casually sat down there on a rock. And there were people all around. And then it was silent. And he said, the angel of God began to call names, and people would answer, and there'd be a judgment, and then the voice would say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. And there's just a groan went over that whole crowd, he said, and people had their heads in their hands, and they were weeping, and he said, I wasn't. I had some confidence. He said, I was witnessing the judgment. But he said, I wasn't afraid.
Not at all. And I heard other names. And then he said, there was a great silence. And he said, I heard that voice of the angel of God that can be heard for miles cry, roaring hell! And he said, all the blood just drained out of my body. He said, I began to tremble, break out in cold sweat, and my knees were so weak I couldn't stand. I was just horrified, lost, eternally lost. And he said, as I tried to get to my feet, I heard a voice say, here, this is a dream. And he said, I sprang up. There's another rolling hill. There's another rolling hill. And he said, I began to look. And he said, I looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was holding up his nail-pierced hand. And he said, I'm rolling hill. I'm rolling hill. I've been rolling hill since, Father, you chose him in eternity and gave him to me as his surety. I was rolling hill down on the earth, and I met your law, every jot and tittle, and I kept it as rolling hill. And as rolling hill, I went to the awful, humiliating, ignominious cross of Calvary, and I died under his sins. I paid the price, and I was buried, and I rose again, and you accepted me as rolling hill into your glory. So, Father, I say Roland Hill has not one charge against him. Receive him into your glory. That's where it is. That's salvation. That's what we're talking about by the cross. We preach the cross. Substitution. In our stead he died. For our sins he suffered. Took our hell in his own body. I may be a witness at that judgment. But if Christ stands in my place, I'll never be judged. Now, you can talk about your judgment of nations and rewards and all that. Just play ball all you want to with those things. But to me, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There's no judgment because I've already been judged. Here, he said. Here. And I don't even have to answer when my name's called. Somebody else answered for me because he stood for me. He's already entered glory for me. I'm already accepted. I'm already seated, already glorified. I'm just waiting on the train to come take me home. You see what I'm saying? In Christ. You too. In Christ. I'm not talking about something I have you don't have. I'm talking about something every sheep of God has. The most undeserving motley crew you've ever met. And not 10 cents worth of good in every one of them put together. But there is in Christ. Because they're not dependent. I like what that old black preacher John Jasper said old in Richmond, Virginia. Somebody came to him and said, John Jasper, what if you get to heaven's gate and they stop you and say, what right you got to be here, boy? What you going to say? Well, he said, I'm going to say I ain't got no right to be here. I'm not here on my righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, come in here, John Jasper. You're welcome. On his righteousness, you're welcome. On your own, you're condemned. That's the reason. Now, the sufficiency of his subject. Let me close with this. Paul said over here in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, usually, when a man, Jay, and you preachers listen to this carefully now. I got something here. I know I have. Usually when a man dwells exclusively on one subject, he neglects the others. Now, usually that's true. Usually when a man's strong on one point, he's weak on all the rest of them. Usually, that's so. Now, usually when a man gets on one doctrine, for example, you remember old M.F. Ham, the Kentucky country preacher? Anybody remember M.F. Ham or am I the only one that heard him years ago? But he got to where all he preached was prophecy. That's all he preached. He came to Chattanooga one time and rented the high school auditorium, and I went to hear him. There was me and 14 other people You may have him. I'm talking about a man who used to preach to 2,700 people at Warner Park in Chattanooga. 2,700 people fill an auditorium every time he's there for 6 weeks.
I'm talking about the man that could fill the Freedom Hall down there back in the 20s or 30s. But we had 14, 15 people out to hear him in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Why? He neglected everything but prophecy. He read the prophets, you know, the prophecies concerning the second coming. That's all he preached. Armageddon, the millennium. He neglected the... But, now listen.
When Christ is our subject, that's not so.
When Christ and him crucified is our subject, no subject is neglected. Let me ask you just briefly, watch this. Would you know the living God? Would you know the living God in his glory, in his attributes? Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Huh? No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Would you know the living God? You'll know him in Christ. All right, let me ask you this. Would you know the commandments of God? What about the commandments of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. To love Christ and keep his commandments is to love God and keep his commandments. Would you know wisdom? I want to be wise, preacher. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Would you know sanctification? He is our sanctification. Huh? Would you learn grace? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace poured from his lips. Would you learn to live? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. I heard a preacher the other day say, is Jesus Christ the most important part of your life? I sat and I thought a minute. No, he's not. The most important part of your life? Think about that now. No, sir, he is my life. The scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with. You're not saved if he's just the most important part of your life. Who's the other part? Who's the other part? Who's the other 99%? Well, I'll give him first chair in the orchestra. He is the song of my songs. Would you learn to forgive? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's where you learn it in Christ. Would you observe the ordinances? He said, this do in remembrance of me. Would you learn the grace of giving? Turn to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Would you learn the grace of giving? I'm not just talking about giving money to the church. I'm talking about giving. Giving of yourselves. Giving of your heart. Giving of yourselves to one another. Giving of the grace. I'm not just talking about find your way. That's not what we're talking about at all. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving. That's what he's talking about. I speak not by commandment, because you see, if God commands you to give, you're not doing it willingly. You see, why did Paul say, I speak not by commandment? You can't command morality, Jane. You can't command a man to give. That's what's wrong with this 10% thing. Command men to give 10%, and they do it because you commanded them, not because they want to. You do it because you commanded them. That was under law. That was under legalism. That was under the Levitical law. When men were commanded to keep a Sabbath day and commanded to give 10% and commanded to keep a feast day and commanded to do all these things, and they did it in type. But God writes his law in our hearts so that we love them, in our minds so that we do them. And he said, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For here's the basis of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich,
For your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He gave himself. You see? That's the example of giving. Would you preach on giving? Well, brethren, don't base it on the fact if you do this, God will bless you. That you're coming at it from the wrong direction. Or if you'll support the church and give and give 10% and all this, God will reward you and God will bless you and God something. I heard one preacher say, I heard about a preacher who said, if you give to this church, some bad things that would have happened won't happen. And some good things that wouldn't have happened will happen. The sovereign grace preacher said that, I regret to say. I wish he hadn't, because it ain't so. That's not the motive. The motive is, verse 10, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that for your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor. That through his poverty, you might be rich. Huh? I tell you, if you get on this subject, the preacher's one subject, Christ, you'll never neglect any other subject long as you preach, because it's all in him. I show you that in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, I believe, Colossians. Here's the body of the whole thing. It says in verse 9, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now, if I preach a message that would make you complete, I preach a message that covers your every need, that covers every subject. I preach a message and a subject. If I preach a subject and a message in which you can find every need met and be complete, then I just need to stay on that subject, don't I? That's where it's all resolved. That's where it's all resolved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women who meet Christ, who love Christ, who know Christ, are men and women who know and love God. They're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Old things become new. They become better neighbors, better husbands, better wives, better children, better students, better workers, better laborers, everything, because of his presence dwelling within them. I determined, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preached as he's revealed in the Word. Not as a doormat named Jesus or a fire escape from hell, but preached as he's revealed in the Word, his person and his work. That's what it is to preach Christ, his person and his work. Our Father, we believe this book. We believe that Paul and these other men wrote as they were inspired by thy Spirit. This is the verbally inspired word of the living God. We're persuaded that thou art able to do all that you promised. And all that we need, all that's required of thy holiness and thy justice and law is met in Christ. And all that we need for a fullness of understanding and maturity as a believer, and for righteousness of life, and knowledge, and wisdom, and sanctification, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in him. We're complete in him. Nothing needs to be added. Enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And move in the hearts of those in the congregation this morning who've never seen this gospel and this beauty of Christ and never understood the mysteries of thy kingdom. Lord, reveal it to them and bring them to love him and to trust him, to believe on him, to be vitally, eternally united with him. We wait upon thee to accomplish the miracle of thy grace in some and to continue it in others. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.